Good morning.
Morning.
Well, it's cold outside.
Yes.
Glad you're here. It's actually supposed to warm up this week. Maybe this is the bitter cold before it shifts. I don't know. But we're delighted that you're here today. I'm glad I'm here. We had a pretty easy trip over this morning, and are delighted to be with you. It's good to see your faces and chat with some of you each week. And it's a blessing to Barbara and to be a part of your lives. Well, we're going to start off with a song called Above All Powers, Above All, is the name of the song, Above All Kings. And let me pray for us first, and then we can stand and begin our worship. Heavenly Father, we praise you. And I just, I ask that all the things that we do today, that the songs that we sing, the thoughts even that we have, and the word that's preached, that Jesus would be glorified, and that we would know more about him, that we would know him better and be more like him. And I pray that you would be pleased with our hearts as we worship you today. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand.
You may be seated. So good to see all of you. Glad you're here. Doesn't it feel good to be inside and warm? And we're not in Texas. Let's keep praying for the people in Texas. They're hopefully thawing out. So hopefully it's getting better down there. I just want to give you a good report from yesterday. Guys and gals met for prayer time, and we had a good time. There were four of us. We just have a wonderful time praying for the church, and I would just ask you to please continue to pray for our church. God has some good things in store. I know he does. It's just a matter of his timing. And so I just ask that you continue to pray for our church. If you have any prayer requests at all, please let us know, because we would like to continue to pray for those. God listens to our prayers. You know, his word says, where two or more gathered, he's there. And he was here yesterday. So I would just ask that you consider coming when we do have these. They're once a month. You don't have to pray out loud. It's just a matter of being here and gathering together. And if you want to pray, you can out loud, but you don't have to. Just want to remind you, too, this is the time of alabaster, little blue boxes. If you don't have an alabaster box, please pick one up in the back. Feel free to fill it with change. Feel free to fill it with a check. We don't care. But it's a matter of just being able to help missionaries and build buildings on mission fields. So just want to remind you of that. Good to have you today.
The theme of redemption, it remains a virtual constant throughout Scripture. I mean, God's promise to deliver his people from the consequences of their rebellion show up as early as the Garden of Eden. They follow Adam and Eve's descendants on through the line of Seth, through Noah, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his sons, through Moses and Joshua, the judges, the kings, and the prophets. And we find this theme over and over about God redeeming and bringing his people out of the consequences of their rebellion. And we find the theme really often repeated in the Psalms. Psalm 30 especially, we read in Psalm 30, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, all you peoples. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. We find that in the first five verses of Psalm 30. You know, the general and the metaphorical language of Psalm 30, it creates a kind of context that will, that passage I just read, that will help us grasp Jesus' meaning in today's text. And it's in John 16, verses 16 to 33. The weeping for the night leading to the rejoicing in the morning of Psalm 30 beautifully parallels the grief leading into joy of John 16. Now, John 16, verses 16 to 33 is a relatively lengthy passage, but it will serve us well if we consider it in its entirety. Let me read for you and with you in this text of John chapter 16, verse 16 on through verse 33, the end of the chapter. It says, Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no longer. And then after a little while you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no longer, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I'm going to the Father, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is the time of grief. But I will see you again. And you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you'll no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then the disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied, the time is coming and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we submit our hearts and our minds to you in these moments, moments that you would give us clarity concerning the scripture we've just read, concerning the message that Jesus wanted his disciples to grasp and that he wants us to grasp. And we pray for your discernment. And I pray for your guidance, that I may never mislead. Left to my own, I certainly would, but I pray that you'll help me and that won't occur. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's hard not to notice in this passage the repetition of these two almost mysterious sentences in verse 16. In a while you will see me no longer. And then after a little while, you will see me. These specific words are repeated three times in four verses. You and I may find this just a little bit cumbersome. Keep reading. Then I just read this. It just seems like he's stuck or something, what he has to say. But if we put ourselves in the sandals of the first disciples, we begin to understand the repetition. You know, you and I, we maintain this distinct advantage of hindsight and repeating reading in our post-resurrection existence. But these words came fresh and even a bit shocking to Jesus' original hearers. He talked about going away and going back to the Father and sending the Advocate and these kind of things in language that was not really mysterious but not exact either. And they were overwhelmed. And then he comes along and says, you're not going to, in a little while you won't see me. You're going to be by yourself. No wonder their lack of understanding in Jesus' meanings. I mean, what exactly does that mean? In a little while you will see me no more. And then after a while, little while you will see me. Well, there's all kinds of options that we can find, even in our day. I mean, is he talking about the death and then the resurrection? Or is he talking about the death and the resurrection and the ascension and then the second coming? Or death and resurrection and the ascension and then supernatural visits of some kind? I mean, one might consider all of these options at different seasons in the life of the church. And those words give hope to every season. The original disciples in this spoken conversation, not having the word that they're reading, such as you and I are, probably would come first to realize the meaning of his words in the death and then his resurrection and coming back. In a little while they won't see him, and after that they will see him. Although the resurrection has not happened yet, so they're still in a fog. And even if you take an early date for the reading of John, there are two schools of thought. There's a minority school of thought that says that John was written early in around 70 AD. I'll talk to you about that if you want to know why. There's a specific reason of that. Most scholars hold that it was around AD 90, almost the turn of the first century, when John, who probably outlived the other disciples, was writing a reflection of
of what he had seen. And so even if it's AD 70 or AD 90, we're talking about four decades after the resurrection if it's 70, and six if it's 90. A lot can happen in the perspective of the church in 40 to 60 years. In subsequent generations of the church, even to our day, we see this. And why is it a benefit? I mean, it's an immediate benefit to them because in just a matter of hours, they would be separated from Christ. And the words hopefully would be fresh in their mind, and yet we know that they scattered just in shock. That, you know, it's not like he just disappeared from their midst. They saw him die. But these words surely, I would hope, gave them some kind of hope. And then we have the church that came along in AD 70 and in 90, the first readers of this gospel would see it in probably a little bit different light. Jesus has been gone a while. They probably have had loved ones in the church that have passed away in that time. And yet they said, well, wait, well, they didn't see him. And so all these, but he promises that they will see him again. And so there's hope for them. And here we are 2,000 years and Jesus hasn't come back yet. Even though we do understand and we celebrate and we experience the presence of his Spirit, is there not one of us, or is there one of us that would not long for the day when Jesus shows up in the flesh one more time? You know, I've never been one, and I've tried to keep myself from being one of those people who say, you know, one of these days Jesus is going to come back, and when he does, boy, oh boy. I hope that's not my spirit. I just, when I look forward to his presence, I just look forward to a day that all of the chaos and all the turmoil goes away. Then, as he often does, Jesus uses a familiar experience to illustrate how grief may lead to joy. A mother's experience through childbirth. I have no idea how often and how many times Barbara and I have talked about our sons. About when they were young and their personalities and how we nurtured them and maybe how we didn't that we should have. We talk about their arrival and their formative years and all that time, and it's been, my goodness, for Matthew, it's been, is it possible, almost 44 years? We probably haven't had three conversations about what she paid physically for those boys. She, I'm sure, remembers quite well, but it's never seemed to come up in our conversation. What comes up is how much we love them and what a joy it was to have them in our home. And Jesus used that illustration that, you know, he goes on and says, you know, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby's born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. And then he says, so with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again. And you will rejoice. And nobody's going to be able to take that away from you. Now, there's something quite interesting about verse 23. Jesus says, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. No more questions? I mean, when will that day come? If we were to read on into the book of Acts, when Jesus has risen from the dead and he's talking to his disciples before he's ascended into heaven, and they're asking him questions then, Lord, is it this time that you're going to restore Israel and her kingdom and all these? And then he says, hey, you know what? You're worried about the wrong stuff. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons and the dispensations of God's returning in glory or my returning in glory. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what you need to be worried about. That's what needs to consume you. When will the day come when there's no more questions? Or is he talking about, excuse the long word, the eschatological? It's a big word, means the last stuff. Is it going to be that day? When Jesus says, very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Ask and you'll receive. And your joy will be made complete. That's probably the fourth time or so, third or fourth time in the last two or three chapters he said, ask for it and you'll get it. But interestingly, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So the answer may not address the issue of the questions, but to whom the disciples are asking. Who are they making their request to? Up to this time, all their questions have been asked to Jesus. It's kind of, you know, if they want to know something, they ask him. They don't even think about a dynamic relationship with God where they would hear from him. That's reserved for the Day of Atonement in the Holy of Holies, or it's reserved for the great prophets, but certainly not for the pedestrian follower of Christ. And then Jesus begins to speak about clarifying. He says, you know, though I've been speaking figuratively, the time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. And I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. He says, I'm not telling you that I'm going to pray your request to him. And that's the way that he receives them. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I'm not saying that I ask on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Jesus said, you can pray straight to the Father. He loves you because you believed in me. He said that in different ways already in this text, but here he's just put point blank saying, God loves you because you have believed in me. Ask him. It's kind of interesting because in our prayer life, every once in a while you hear someone pray and they address Jesus by name. And others, they'll pray, Heavenly Father, or even ask the Holy Spirit, these kind of things. Well, trust me, none of those things are heretical. So you're fine with that. But if we look at the text of Scripture, most often we understand that our petitions are laid before God the Father because of our relationship with God the Son. And we are moved to pray by the Holy Spirit. So it's this weaving of the Trinity in our understanding and in our experience of our lives. But in the history of the church, and I'm guessing in your own personal history, that our tendency is just to simply follow this model that it's almost ingrained in us, that we pray, Dear Heavenly Father, our Father which art in heaven, is how Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And then the disciples say, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you any questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. It's like the disciples say, now we get it. Now we've got it. Can I just give you a little pastorly admonishment? About the time you think you've got it, be careful. Never a time when the divine relationship of God and man it's always a little bit above our heads. I'm not saying you should not pray in earnest. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray specifically. I'm not saying you should not pray and believing that your prayers are going to be answered. But we just go on God's word and his promises and go easy on thinking you've got him figured out. He is dependable and he is loving and he is gracious, but his ways will always be above our ways and his thoughts will always be above our thoughts. Now we've got it, the disciples say, and Jesus says, are you sure? Do you now believe? He said, a time is coming, as a matter of fact, it's pretty much right now. He said, before the day's out, when you will be scattered, each to your own home, and you will leave me all alone. But don't worry, I'm not alone, the Father's with me. And then maybe some of the most assuring words in all of the Bible. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble. I think most of the other translations of Scripture use the word tribulation. It's an old word, so the NIV kind of throws it out throughout the old. But it's a good word. Tribulation it paints the picture of an ongoing struggle. In this world, your struggles will persist, he's saying. When you just use the word trouble, you're going to have trouble. That almost means a hurdle every once in a while. But the meaning of that word has more to do with a constant pull of the world against what you're trying to accomplish in Christ. and you will have an ongoing tribulation in this world. But don't become discouraged. Take heart. I've overcome the world. I'm almost anxious of what the coming seasons will be in the life of Christ Church. All the cultural signals are not good. This gradual cultural boldness in pursuing a worldview that is so much in contrast with what the Scripture teaches that God wants for His world are coming to bear. People are becoming more and more bold, and what for a while was reserved for satire and these innuendo and indirect attacks on Christian faithfulness are gradually becoming more and more straight and perhaps violent. I think more and more the church is going to find herself in terms of our culture in exile in one form or another. But I'm not discouraged about that. Because I think the church is at her best in exile. It's when we forget leaning up against the props of cultural support and we throw our complete dependency upon the God of heaven for our resources and for our direction, for strength, for the day and character, and understanding that our worldview has to be fed by His word and His will. And the more we do that, the less we get involved with trying to find an easy way through our culture and to just trying to hang out and be nice. And one of these days, all these things are going to fly away. And we'll forget that the world is to be here to proclaim the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ. And when it costs her to do that, the church needs to pay the price. And I believe she will. And this text brings us to the end of the beginning of the Passion. Beginning next week, we will walk into chapter 17, where Jesus' final great prayer to the Father on His own behalf, on behalf of the church, and on behalf of the world, leading into His resurrection. We've really covered a lot of territory today, and I've flown over it a little high, and I didn't really want to do that, but I have an agenda, and it's to make us ready for Easter. And with that text looming in the future, I wanted to make sure that we got there. But out of this, I want you to know that Jesus had two things He was trying to give to His disciples. One was to assure them out of the sorrow and out of the grief of Christ's treatment and his death will come the joy of His resurrection and ascension and the giving of his Holy Spirit. And in light of that, the second part of this passage that talks to us about in spite of it all, he tells us about these things, and telling us about them forewarns us, but it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. His words to them that they were going to be scattered and it was going to be bad, it came to pass. But what He said was that I told you these things so that in Me you can have peace and persevere through it. As long as you're here, tribulation will be a part of your experience. But do not fear, because I've overcome all that. And you have assurance of grace for the day and a future with me in the kingdom. Heavenly Father, our gathering together has been restricted. Our normal process of how we go about the tasks of being the church in this culture have been altered so much in this last year or so. We've tried to make steps to make the word available and to interact as best we could. And some of those things I believe we've done well, and some perhaps not as well as we should. But I just pray that we will not be down about it. I pray that you will assure us that we still have great days of service for you. That we can still have an impact on the world surrounding us, and an impact throughout the world through our mission organizations and other things, and that the work of the church and the power of Christ and your word and your will and your purpose for us has not abated. But your grace is still as sufficient as it has ever been. And that if we will not lose heart, we will receive a joy that the world cannot take away. And we're entering into the journey to the passion of Christ and this incredible love for us that he displayed in his suffering and in his willingness to go to a cruel death on the cross for the joy set before him, for the redemption of the world. And I pray that when we celebrate the elements of the sacrament, that we will forever remember and bring to bear the sacrifice that it took for our salvation. And as we take the morsel this morning, that we would be reminded of Jesus' words to the disciples. When he said, this bread is my body that is broken for you. Take and eat it. And then he shared the cup with his disciples and told them that this cup is the covenant, new covenant, of my blood that's shed for you. Take and drink all. In the days to come when you gather together in my name, do this in remembrance of me. And I pray, Heavenly Father, there would never be a day in our lives that we would not be reminded and overjoyed at the love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. Help us to love him for that. Help us to love you as we should. And send us your Spirit that he might empower us to serve you forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and we pray this for Jesus' glory. And God's people say, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here.